Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Our guest this morning is Dr. Sam Gipp. Most of you are well acquainted with him. He's only going to be with us today. Tonight, our evening service begins at 6 o'clock. I urge you to come back at 6 o'clock also, as the Lord would lead to have for you to have a personal part in Dr. Gipp's ministry. Pocket offering is proper as the Lord leads you to do that. Brother Gipp, you come preach to us.
Well, amen. It's good to be saved. It's good to see you here. Aren't you glad you're not standing out in the rain? There's a couple of things I want to mention before I begin. First off, I've had a lot of folks ask me about my neck. And I was telling someone before church, I'm just going to obey Scripture. If thy neck offend thee, pluck it off and cast it from thee. But as you know, I did not have surgery. And I've been doing traction and therapy. And I wasn't too sure on the therapy. I really figured that the traction would have some positive effect. And it's been 2 months, and I just got to be honest, my wife and I are both concluded it has not. There's just been enough evidence, let me say, there's been enough evidence to let us know that there's been no change. And so, in fact, this is in the next letter. What I'm going to say, sometimes we say things because they're spiritual and they make us sound good. You know, like this. I can't make it without the prayers of God's people. So that sounds good and spiritual. And that's true. And I've always known that and always believed it. But to be honest, we actually did have a hope. You know, sometimes you have a hope, and the hope was that either surgery would take care of something, or therapy or traction would take care of something. And I realize more than ever that the only hope I have of keeping on going, I mean keeping on going. I don't mean getting rid of the pain. I don't ever expect to get rid of the pain. I mean of keeping on going. The only hope I've got is your prayers, really. And so, but I can't think of a better situation to be left in. I mean, I would rather be at the mercy or the grace of God's praying people than anybody else. So we are convinced that that is the only hope of God. So I'm going to ask you really with a little desperation, keep praying. Keep praying. I appreciate it. And the second thing I want to mention to you is as a church, I want to thank you for your great, great kindness over the years. Been here a lot of times. You've heard my 7 sermons over and over and over again. So much so that now you can only take one Sunday. We've narrowed it down to one Sunday. But your grace with the printing of the Understandable History and your kindness toward us while we've been off this summer, you have just really, really been a blessing, and I want to thank you very much. Your pastor asked me if I was going to bring my tapes and books, and I said, yeah, why would I want to bring the Understandable History in John? But we sell one now. Somebody here is senile. But, so for all of you senile folks, Luke will be back at the table. But I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your very, very great kindness. And I'll be honest, I've heard some good reports about the Understandable History, the new copy, the new edition. And when I do, I really want it to be a successful book for the sake of the investment this church has made it. I want it to be a good thing for your kindness. So those two things I want to talk to you about. And that's that. I will ask you if you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. So I never heard you preach out of Exodus chapter 2. I'm preaching an old message. I just started a different place. That fools them. That fools them all the time. I have one other question. This is not spiritual at all. Is there a car show around here somewhere? I saw some cars. Is it in East Aurora? I feel led of God. All right. I saw some cars. I told my wife, there's got to be a car show around here somewhere. And so I may have to go witness to somebody over there this afternoon. I feel a burden for their cobra. Their soul. Their soul. Their soul. Their soul. Exodus chapter 2. You know the story of Moses. And you know, Moses was... He was up the river, so to speak, and as a baby, and was found and was raised, and you know what happened as far as him killing an Egyptian, and then taken off, and it says this, about verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Isn't that nice? Listen, I still believe in chivalry. I really do. I mean, that was a man helping a woman. It ought to be that way, ladies. Don't get mad about that. I was telling my wife, I was reading a history book, a military history book, about a woman named Deborah Sampson. Deborah Sampson disguised herself as a man during the American Revolution and enlisted in the Continental Army. And she got in after it was all over. And she didn't really fight. She just told everybody how it should have been done. But anyway, she disguised herself as a man, you know, and got in this thing. Everybody's making a big deal. They're talking about making a stamp with Deborah Sampson on it. And I told Kath, I said, if these people really, they want to prove that women and men are the same, the only way they ever prove it is by a woman acting like a man. Right? I mean, it's not, they don't talk about women being good because they cook. It's, if you can, you know, lady, I would be offended if I could only make a liberal happy by acting like a man. And that's the only, every time you act like a man, somebody says, you're doing good. I wouldn't appreciate that. You know, I don't, personally, I don't think holding the flag for the construction site is success. But if you do, we'll get somebody else to cook the brownies. Verse 18, and when they came to Ruel, their father, he said, how is it that you came so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Let's bow our heads and talk to God. Father, it is good that we would bow our heads to you. Lord God, we know by the book, if we were in your presence, it would kill us. If we could get into your presence and it would not kill us, bowing our head would be by far not enough. We should be prostrate before you. God, it is good that we would bow our heads. God, it is good that we could talk to you and that we can get into your presence at the speed of thought. And we thank you for that. God, I'm going to ask that you would deliver the message that is in this passage to this crowd today. I pray, God, that as I talked in the Sunday school, that there would be conviction here and not intimidation. And that you would accomplish something to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to show you a mistake in the Bible. And I don't believe there are mistakes in the Bible, all right? I use an old Scofield Bible. If you have a new Scofield Bible, I tell people all the time, you don't have a King James Bible, and you don't have a Scofield Bible, and I can prove it. Don't do this right now, but remember 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 11, and I think it's page 473 or page 76. One of those two. In a new Scofield, where there's some numbers of the armies of Israel given, and there's a note in the new Scofield that is not in the old. And this note, I can paraphrase it for you, it said that God, when he gave the originals, over the centuries, preserved them, gave them without error, and over the centuries they come through with a few scribal errors. And it says in that note, you have to read it, but it says in that note that God allowed a few mistakes. So they think there's mistakes in the Bible, but they think they're God's mistakes. It said, I think it was said, it said he's preserved it without major error. And I always tell people, could you imagine somebody defending the Bible? Well, there's no major error. How would you like to wake up from brain surgery and not be able to move? And say, how'd it go? And he says, well, no major errors. Well, tell me about the little ones. You know, I mean, let's define major. So there are no mistakes in the Bible that God made, but there are mistakes recorded that man made. When I say there's a mistake in the Bible, it would be, a record of somebody making one, and there was one made right here. And you saw it. It said, verse 19, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Did an Egyptian help them? Was he an Egyptian? Was Moses an Egyptian? No, he was not. All right, he was a Hebrew, correct? Was he one of God's people? Yes, he was. All right, does anybody here believe for a second that Moses introduced himself as an Egyptian? I don't believe he said, I'm an Egyptian and I've come to help you. Really? But they thought he was an Egyptian, right? Why? Well, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. First off, I'm going to tell you why I think they thought he was an Egyptian. I think he looked like an Egyptian. I mean, he had been raised among them. He had been raised as one of them, had he not? You know, we've all seen it. I mean, we've all seen pictures, movies, cartoons, whatever the case may be, that depict some scene of ancient Egypt. And we all know what I've never seen an ancient Egyptian, but if one walked down the street, if somebody walked down the street looking, dressed like an Egyptian, wouldn't you recognize them? Sure you would. I mean, you know, the guy would have, and a cobra. Anyway, back to the cobra. Anyway, and we would look at him and say, look, that guy's an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. This was one of God's people, but when these women looked at him, there were seven of them, they all thought the same thing. They thought he was an Egyptian, and I'm going to tell you, it was because of the way he looked. Now, I tell people, let me just explain something this morning. I'm not an Egyptian. I believe you want to offend a Jew, tell them you're an Egyptian. You know, this happened, what I'm about to say is not a cliche, and it's not to be funny, it's not to be cute, but Oriental people, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, fool us. Because we can't really tell the difference. And you want to make one mad. I was on a plane, and I was headed for Korea, so I'm in a Korean mindset. And I'm on a plane that's headed for Korea with a guy who is Oriental beside me. Well, if I'm heading for Korea and he's heading for Korea, I mean, for me, one and one has always ended up two. On this morning, it was zero. And we got to him and I said, are you Korean? When I said, are you Korean? I mean, this guy, you could see it. If we weren't on a plane, he'd have killed me. He goes, no, I'm Chinese. And I didn't want to say, well, you, no. You know, well, I was just guess. But you see what I'm saying? They are offended when they are mistaken for somebody else. You know, if I was one of God's people, I'd be offended if I got mistaken for an Egyptian. I think it was offensive to Moses. Hey, it's obvious from what took place in this chapter that his Hebrew background is rising up in his life. He doesn't want to be counted. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, it tells us he didn't want to be associated with Egyptians. He wanted to be associated with God's people. Isn't that right? But he still looked like an Egyptian. I'll bet his hair looked different. I'll bet his hair looked like an Egyptian. I'll bet he had an Egyptian hairstyle. Now, I don't know if that means that it stood straight up and it was yellow at the base and green at the tips. I don't know if it... I saw this guy yesterday. I mean, this wasn't a kid. I saw this a grown man. I want to go up there and say, let's go beat up your barber. Because this guy, a line... I mean, he had no earring, no punk rock or nothing. But there was a line that went like this, and everything from here down was shaved. And it looked like an Amishman had been drunk. When he cut the thing, I mean, your bowl wasn't straight or something, you know. But I'm telling you this morning that, look, I don't have to describe him for you. Every single person here knows an Egyptian hairstyle, do you not? I don't have to get up a picture. See, I don't have to give you the intimidation and say, this is and this isn't. But I'm telling you, you know one when you see one. And this guy's hair, I'll guarantee you, he looked like an Egyptian. And you want to bet that his clothing looked Egyptian? I'll bet you if you saw Moses at that same well, you didn't know the scripture and you didn't know what it was, you'd look over and say, there, find the Egyptian in this picture. And we'd all point at Moses. And we'd point at him because of his clothing. Isn't that true? Folks, look, have you ever seen Egyptian clothing? Why on earth would you say, I want to be associated with God's people, I want to stand out, I don't want to be mistaken for somebody in the world, and then you'd want the Egyptian clothing, and you'd want the Egyptian life, and you'd want the Egyptian hair? I mean, it's just some things, folks. Hey, the clothes that they almost wear. There's just something Egyptian about it, and it's not good. I'm going to tell you this. Like, I don't mind it at all. And if I offend a guy here, it's me. You don't have to blame God for this. I think it's good to get dressed up to go to church. I think it's good to get... Listen, I preached in this black church down in Atlanta, Georgia many years ago. Man, it was such a blessing. Every woman in that church looked like she got dressed to go to church. I mean, those women had these... They had dresses on and they had their hair done. And I don't mean it was a style show. I mean, they looked like they wanted to be mistaken for Christians. And every man there had a shirt and a tie and a suit coat. I saw one man, one black man in that church that did not have a suit coat. Every other one even had a suit coat. Maybe they didn't want to be mistaken for Egyptians. They say, well, I know somebody in the church ought to be some fashion show where we're trying to, show off our clothing and beat out somebody else. I'm with you. I am with you, not 99%, I'm with you 100%. But answer this question to yourself, especially you married folks. You're going to have to go back a ways now. Didn't you dress for somebody else at some time in your life? You ladies, when you were dating your now husband or somebody you wish was now your husband, didn't you curl? Yes, so you curled your hair. You curled your eyelashes. If you had it, you curled it. You curled your toenails. You painted your toenails. Man, I mean, you were, you know what you were doing? You were dressing for him. And you looked in a mirror and you wanted to make sure that you didn't care about anybody else. You didn't care about anybody else looking at you. You wanted to impress this guy. You guys, there were times when you even brushed your teeth. I mean, they may have been green, but at least they were light green. And you even combed your hair. You made sure your shirt was tucked in. And some of you guys, before you got in your car and went over to your prospective wife's house, you stopped in front of a mirror. You weren't trying to... It was no fashion statement. You weren't saying, I'm going to beat out so-and-so. You know what you said? I want to look good for her. I'm telling you, everybody here dressed for somebody other than themselves at some point in their life, isn't that right? And if you would do that for a mere human, why on earth wouldn't you do that for God? Why would you not, when you step out of your door, not say, hey, listen, ladies, honest, I'm not saying, well, you need to go, oh, boy, I'll tell you what, she'll be green with envy when she sees me. No. I don't mean that. And you guys, you shouldn't look in the mirror and say, well, no, Gipple like this suit, it fits. But I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to say, do I look the best I can? And I'm telling you, people, we don't need to look like Egyptians. You know what kills me? I was talking to this Christian couple who think that you ought to go to church looking like you're going to the beach. Who got mad at somebody who went to a funeral looking like that. They thought you ought to go to this funeral dressed up in a suit and tie and a dress. And I thought, why on earth did you think that? Now, I think you ought to. I mean, you're going to go see somebody, have some decency or something. But why would you dress for the dead and not dress for God? Not dressed for the Lord. People, I'm telling you, they thought that this guy was an Egyptian by the hairstyle he had. They thought it because of the clothing he had. You reckon his jewelry? Hey, you know, all them pictures or likenesses I've ever seen of ancient Egyptians, those guys were decked out. In fact, I wish you people would understand that the styles and the fashions that are coming in are Egyptian and they're Indian, they're Hindu. All this stuff, pierce your nose, pierce your tongue, that's Hindu. It's pagan.
Yes, sir. Pretty sure.
And my wife was reading this thing about Pontiac. Pontiac. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're done. Nothing personal, I just don't care about you. Anyway, no. Here was Pontiac, the Indian chief from Michigan. And they said when he walked in, this was a fierce warrior, he was... Now listen, let me ask you a question. Was Pontiac a heathen? Yes. They said just about every inch of his skin was tattooed. And he had his body pierced with earrings and things. It's pagan. Do you understand? I mean, why on earth? You know, why, when are you going to put the plate in your lips and the big things in your ears? I mean, and I believe it's going to happen. You say, oh, I don't think so. But you never thought men would be wearing earrings. Can you imagine today? Well, he's a real man. He had two earrings. Oh, yeah, real man. I asked one guy, I said, hey, man, where'd you get those earrings? I'd like to get a set like that for my wife. He thought I paid him a compliment. Get out of there before he kiss me. People, we don't need to look like the world. I'll tell you what happened. I did this in Michigan, of all things. Now, in the winter, I wear a hat. I wear a hat not for style's sake. I wear a hat because I have lost my natural covering. And when I go out on a cool night, I will have a head cold that fast. There's just nothing to stop, you know, the cold from penetrating this very... Well, I thought it was thick, but anyways, it gets you pretty easy. So I wear a hat. And the hat, I don't know if I've ever had it when I was here, but the hat looks kind of like one of those Bear Bryant hats. I don't know what the style is called. You know, the bill turns up in the back, down in front, feather on the side. That's how I know front from back. And I'm up in Michigan. It's in the wintertime, so I got my hat. And because I'm a Baptist preacher, after preaching, I want to eat. And so we went to a restaurant with a pastor and some guys from the church. And here's all these guys in this restaurant. Here's all these teenage kids, all these guys, and every guy there had his baseball hat on backwards. Now look, when I was growing up, the catcher wore his hat backwards, and he had a reason. He said, "Well, what's wrong with? There's something wrong with anything that everybody's doing."
Right, yeah.
I mean, I like people who say this. Here's today's generation. I want to be an individual like everybody else. And so these guys are all individuals like everybody else. So they're all sitting around their baseball hats. Now, you know why? They're doing it for one reason. Only one reason. That's cool. I mean, you know, you don't want to be... I don't know what they say. We said square. I don't know what they say. But these guys want to be cool. So they have their baseball hats on back. I got to tell you the truth. I long to be cool. And I never knew it was so easy. So when I got up to leave, I took my hat. Hey, I'm not a... I can recognize cool. Unfortunately, none of the cool guys recognized cool. Because every bad look I got in the place was from a guy with a hat on. And they look at me like a... Can you imagine? You know what a joke it must be for a kid with his hat on backwards. Look at that idiot with his hat on backwards. He didn't say anything any different than I've ever said. I've just said it more often. And all the way through this restaurant, I'm walking through here with my hat on backwards, and all these guys. And I'm getting the last kid is sitting here, and he's got his baseball hat on backwards, and he looks up. And all of a sudden, he started laughing. He wasn't laughing at me. Our eyes met, and he kind of smiled because he knew what I was doing. That's probably the only guy who had a brain in the place. Really. I'm telling you the truth. That is probably the only guy with a brain in the place. Why on earth, if you want to look like a Christian, why would you go to the Egyptians and ask for style? Why is it that everybody has to do what the Egyptians do? And then, get this, here's what's really crazy. You get mad if somebody thinks you're an Egyptian. We were out west, and there were these two teenage boys, and I'm telling you, I mean, one kid, he had to have been hurt when his head blew up. Because the hair was fixed for eternity, like... And it actually changed colors. You know, we get scared or something, we go from brown to gray. These guys go from... yellow to blue to red to green, you know. And the guy looked like something. And I mean, you know, chain drive wallet and you could see his BBDs because that's cool. And you know, he had the pants, you know, where he took two steps before they took one, those kind of things. It was two Egyptians. And our son Nathan was with us, and Nathan is always he's a gunslinger with his hand on the gun. He's always ready to go. And he gets a burden for those guys. He doesn't get righteously indignant or self-righteous about it, you know, get in their face. I mean, he wants to see these guys get saved. So he goes over there and starts witnessing these guys, and they're talking, and these guys are kind of animated, a little upset, and then he comes back over, and I said, "Well, how'd it go?" And he goes, "They're saved." I said, "They got saved?" He said, "No, they already were." And he said, "They were offended that I thought they were lost." Well, why would somebody think they were lost? Why on earth would someone think they were lost? Why would they get upset that somebody thought they were Egyptian when they looked and walked and talked and everything they did was just like an Egyptian? And I think they thought Moses was an Egyptian because of the way he looked. I'll tell you something else, really. I believe that they thought he was an Egyptian by the way he talked. Surely he spoke in this passage, right? Well, how do you think he talked? You say, well, what if they spoke Hebrew? I'll tell you something. If he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Hebrew with an Egyptian accent. We were pulling out of this place a couple of days ago, and this couple pulled up to us in a car, and a guy goes like this, wait, you know, and so, and this woman gets out, and she says, can you tell me what Cleveland Avenue is? And I thought, born and bred in USA? They were foreigners. Oh, they spoke the right language, but they spoke it with an accent that told me they didn't belong here. They weren't of us. You know, you want to start talking like an Egyptian? I mean, what are your jokes like? Are they like Egyptian jokes? Folks, I love a good laugh. You guys know I love a good laugh, and I like to sit down and just start telling jokes, and I can still remember a whole bunch of jokes I don't tell. There's just a whole bunch of jokes that an Egyptian would get a good laugh at. But a Christian ought not to be telling. And I don't tell jokes. I don't tell them, you know, as far as I know some guys, I know some preachers, I know they're out there. They don't approach me. And if they are, you know, if I'm around those guys, they don't do it when I'm around. But I know some of those guys will tell something out of you know, with just the guys. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. I know preachers who cuss. I mean, they cuss because they think that's manly. Well, I thought that when I was 18 and lost. But I got news for you. When I got saved, my mouth got saved. And my vocabulary got saved. And if you could look at the glossary that I used for speaking before I got saved, I still use some of the same words like good morning and hello. But there's a whole bunch of holes in the page where I cut out what I used to use. Do you understand? I mean, something about the way this guy talked. Hey, here, get this. He looked like an Egyptian. What happened? I was out in the Pacific. And this is not a nasty, racist statement. But when you're around, when you spend about 4 or 5 weeks around people who are all this tall with black hair and dark skin and brown eyes, you will thank God for somebody that's this tall with blonde hair and blue eyes and says, hey, bud. And so I was out there for about 4 weeks. And I was in, I think, Hong Kong. And I see this guy coming down the airport concourse. I mean, this big blonde-haired guy with a big bushy mustache, cowboy hat, and a Texas duster that goes all, you know, duster coat goes all the way to his ankles. And he's coming through that place like this, talking to this guy beside him. And I just wanted to hug him. I did. I thought, thank God for Texas. And I just watched him as he's walking toward me. It was so good to see somebody like that. And as he's walking toward me, I hear what he says to his buddy, and here's what he's saying. An Ufendorfen Dorfen. Hey, God, over here. I said, he's a kraut. In disguise. You see, he looked like an American. When I heard him talking, man, he wasn't no American. When this guy looked like an Egyptian, when he spoke up, nobody said, oh, he looks like an Egyptian, but he didn't sound like one. He sounded like one too. You sound like an Egyptian. I mean, when you speak, when you like, well, what do you talk about? What is your favorite subject? I mean, do you ever just sit down with a bunch of lost guys at lunch and say, hey guys, let's just talk about eternity? You know, that's not something they talk about. I sat down one time when I was working a job, I was working construction, or painting houses, and these guys were sitting around the room, and I started talking about the Lord. This guy says, wait a second. He said, two things I don't talk about is religion and politics. Suit yourself. I quit. It wasn't 5 minutes. This guy was ripping. This is back when Nixon was president. And 5 minutes later, he's ripping on Richard Nixon. And so I started witnessing to him again. And he said, I said, I don't talk about religion or politics. And I said, yeah. And I said, I see you lied about the politics. I thought you lied about the religion too. But this guy talked like an Egyptian. His jokes were Egyptian. The subject matter, I don't even mean it has to mean X-rated subject matter. I mean, all this guy ever talked about was a better golf swing. All this guy ever talked about was his investments. Okay, there's nothing wrong with playing golf. There's nothing wrong with having investments. But if everything, all this guy ever talks about, it was everything Egypt, 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 Egypt. You know something? When they heard him talk, they thought it was an Egyptian. I'll tell you another reason. I believe this. I believe they thought he was an Egyptian by the direction from which he had come. He approached this well from the road to Egypt. Right? I mean, you guys know this place better than I do. And if I go out to... is it Seneca? Pardon me? No. I'm talking about the main one. Seneca Street. If I go from here and I go out to Seneca Street, and I'm going to get to East Aurora to see the Cobras and the Pontiacs. You guys know the road to Aurora, don't you? And if I turn right, you're going, Gip ain't going to make it. Because I'm not on the road to Aurora. Well, there's plenty of roads coming to this well, and this guy came down the road from Egypt. And you know, there are too many Christians that are walking the road to Egypt. I mean, they're either headed that direction or they're coming back from that direction, but something about them, I mean, everything that Egypt is, they are. You know, I see them on the road and I hear their music and I say, that's Egyptian music.
Right.
Now, they can justify it all they want because they can say it's about the Lord, you know, and we just want a little joy. And No. I understand Egyptian music. I listened to it for years before I got saved. I knew what Egyptian music sounded like when I was an Egyptian. And I knew that when somebody took a bunch of Christian words and stuck it to Egyptian music, it was still Egyptian music. And just absorbing it into my culture just because I wanted to listen to it anyway. I didn't justify it. And I knew that this was Egyptian music. And if this guy, I'll tell you, I mean, all the songs he sang, I bet were Egyptian. I bet his values were Egyptian. He might have preached in a golf shirt. They might have got rid of their hymnal. Hey, by the way, Steve Bear. That, you guys, did Steve, you teach them all that? Singing? That was one of the best choirs my wife and I have ever heard in a church. It was good. I'm telling you, it was a blessing. I mean, I'm not big on music, and I probably couldn't name five churches where I've been impressed with the choir, and I would say you guys are right now around number one or two with what I've heard. But you know what I know? An Egyptian wouldn't enjoy what you sang. Now here's the problem. If you throw a couple of bass guitars and some drums and sing the same stuff with the right beat, the Egyptian would like it, even if it was the same song, right? See, I don't have somebody talk to you about syncopated beat and all this other junk. I don't know music that well. I just know Egyptian when I hear it. And I know that Egyptian isn't the words part. Egyptian is the music. And so this guy, I mean, his desires were Egyptian, his philosophy was Egyptian, his values were Egyptian, everything, his interests were Egyptian. I mean, they thought he was Egyptian because he looked like one, because he talked like one, because he came from that direction. Now don't get mad if you're sitting here today and you really, you know what some of you want to be? You desire to be Egyptian. You want to look like an Egyptian. You want to sound like an Egyptian. And then you don't want somebody, you don't want one of us to mistake you for one.
Yeah.
Hey, man, I know them when I see them.
Yes, sir.
Well, you thought I was one, and I'm not. Don't blame me. Because for all the things I am, one of them I'm not is senile. And I can pick them out. I mean, haven't you ever seen a guy, listen, didn't you ever see a guy that if he wasn't a queer, he was missing a chance of a lifetime?
Yes.
Didn't you ever see a guy that when he shook your hand, you didn't want to? Yeah. Hey, learn to say S. Don't dress like somebody that is an Egyptian. Don't talk like somebody that is an Egyptian. Don't make your life revolve around the very same goals that the Egyptians revolve around. Look, did Buffalo win? Buffalo played somebody, Buffalo Bills played somebody, I think, the other day in football. I like football. But my goodness, man, if sports is all you live for, that's what the Egyptians live for. I mean, that's what they live for. Look, enjoy. I hope the Bills win every game except when they play Cleveland. if they play Cleveland. I don't even know if they do. But man, I know Christians that, I mean when their team loses, they're ruined for 4 or 5 days. I know Christians who actually think that sports figures are somebody to look up to. Now, how's that for somebody? That's not somebody that needs a frontal lobotomy. That's a natural. That's right. I heard this guy say this. You know, when O.J. Simpson, that thing was going with O.J. Simpson years ago, and this guy called Rush Limbaugh, and he said this. He said, "Well, the O.J. Simpson I know wouldn't kill anybody." And Limbaugh, you know, he said, "Oh, you're friends with him. You know, this is one of O.J. Simpson's friends calling." He goes, "You know him. How long you know him?" And the guy says, Well, I've never met him." "Oh, you mean the O.J. Simpson you don't know would never kill anybody?" Do you understand today? Do you young people understand that most of the people whose posters you have on your bedroom wall would spit on your Bible? You say, "Wait a minute, that guy's a Christian." He'd spit on your King James Bible. What on earth are you doing getting excited about somebody that if... Yeah, I'll tell you what you... Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fantasize running into your sporting hero and saying, "How about going to church with me Sunday?" "Yeah, right. I'll bet he'd just say, that's just what I've been wanting to do for a long time." That's exactly what he'd say. I mean, that's what you want to see him for, right? So you could bring him to church and have him hear your pastor and maybe get saved. That's exactly what you care about. No. Hey, this guy is an Egyptian, and the crazy thing, I understand Egyptians act like Egyptians. I don't have a problem with Egyptians acting like Egyptians. I sure got a problem with God's people acting like Egyptians and looking like them. Let me tell you some Egyptians that I have known. There's a young man by the name of Jim, sat across from me at high school lunch cafeteria. Of everybody in the school, nobody could tell me dirty jokes like Jim could. While Jim was telling me, I didn't know this time. Jim was saying, "He's a Christian." I don't think he was really saved. Who cares what you don't think? He called upon the name of the Lord. He was a member of a independent, separated, Bible-believing Baptist church. Believe the King James Bible. You say, "Well, how could that be?" Well, he just put more value on being an Egyptian than one of God's people. And he was interested in impressing an Egyptian. And I was at that time. Let me tell you about an Egyptian by the name of Dave. And I remember one time before I got saved, we got in an argument in my bar. And here we are drinking, and we're getting in an argument over the Vietnam War. He was against it, I was for it. I mean, brother, we almost went to blows. After I got saved, I'm in our church, in the class I went to in that church. That church was 5,000 people. The class the college and career class was 400 young people. And I walked in one day and I saw Dave sitting right over here. I said, "Glory to God, man. I mean, he might get saved." And I walked over and I said, "Dave." I said, "Man, I'm glad to see you here." And he's kind of real, yeah. I said, "Dave, who invited you?" "I'm a member here. I'm saved." That was an Egyptian. Today wasn't an Egyptian, he was saved. Well, he looked like one. And he talked like one. And he was always on their road. I mean, you understand, I was an Egyptian at that time. And every place I looked, there he was. Why would I think he was anything less? Let me tell you about an Egyptian. This Egyptian was the best friend I ever had. This Egyptian, we would stand in the street and stand back to back and fight our way through something. This Egyptian was such good friends that I gave him his wife. Winter was coming. And he said, "Sam, winter's coming and I don't have a girlfriend for the winter." And I said, "Take mine." He said, "Well, yeah, but I don't have a car. Take her out." I said, "Take mine." I said, "Take my car, take my girl out, keep the girl, bring back the car." He borrowed my car, borrowed my girlfriend, got married, brought back my car. I had no complaint. I got my car. Terry, that was his name. I mean, I've seen a time when Terry and I would stand up for against six guys. And when I got saved, man, I loved Terry. I loved him, brother. I mean, I poured him into a car after a fight when he was just bleeding from head to toe and drag him off to my former girlfriend, his now girlfriend's house to get patched up. And I wanted just like, you know, I was just like you when I first got saved. I labored on the same two false assumptions. I thought my friends and family had not heard the gospel, and I thought they'd be excited when I told them. And I wanted to tell Terry, and I'll tell you what I was ready for. I was ready for Terry to say, I don't want to hear it. I was ready for Terry to laugh at me. I was ready for Terry to get mad at me. I was even honest. I prepared myself, and this was going to be tough. I was ready for Terry to just reach over and deck me because I got saved. I tried to prepare for everything I could. I believed in being prepared. And I sat down across the table from him, and I said, Terry, I said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I said, I want to see you do it too. And he said, oh, Sam, I did that when I was 15 years old. I just never told you. You say you got a complaint? No, sir. I'm glad he never told me. Oh, listen, all three of those Egyptians, I am so thankful that I found out they were saved after I got saved. Because if I'd have found out before, why on earth would I bother getting saved? There's no difference. Let me tell you one more thing and I'll be done. It was not an Egyptian that gave me the gospel. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. They looked at Moses. Listen, they didn't count being an Egyptian as an insult like you would. I'll guarantee you, that crowd standing around that well, Moses was the only guy there in $2,000 suits. I'll guarantee you, Moses was wearing more gold than people standing around that well owned. When they said this Egyptian did it, they weren't being derogatory. When they looked at him, they said, that's an Egyptian. One of them said, you sure? And when he opened his mouth, they said, oh, no doubt about it, that is an Egyptian. And everyone said, yeah, by the way, did you notice he came down from the road to Egypt? This is an Egyptian, there's no doubt about it. I mean, it wasn't even a question. Now, honest, I'm not here to judge you. Because you look pretty good right now. And I know that if we talk, you're going to talk about the Bible or about the Lord or about something else. But what if we could interview some folks that you spend your life with or that you interact with throughout the week, would they count you as an Egyptian? And if so, why? See, you ought not to be offended because I might think you look or sound or act like an Egyptian, but if an Egyptian thinks you're one of them, you've got a serious problem, haven't you? Now let me ask you, if an Egyptian came in your house and listened to what you listened to, and watched what you watched, read what you read. You know, I just don't think that if I gave my wife's heart tape to an Egyptian, they'd put it on and go, wow, that's my kind of stuff. I think they'd go, boy, that was a waste of a perfectly good tape. Because it just ain't their kind of music. What kind is yours? What's your hairstyle and your lifestyle and your clothing style? What are your goals and your desires and your interests and your values? If they are Egyptian, don't complain if somebody thinks you're one. But as I said, wasn't an Egyptian that told me about Jesus Christ. Was an Egyptian who invited me to the church where I got saved. Wasn't an Egyptian. And I'm telling you today, those Egyptians out there, I'm not judging when I say that, I'm not saying it in an ugly way. Those Egyptians out there, they need some folks that look different and talk different and act different. They need somebody outside of what they are to bring them in and to win them instead of trying to be like them. Now the question this morning that only you can answer. Forget about today, Sunday, holding your Bible, being in church. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about every day, your actions, your lifestyle, your values, your language. What would the world say you were? What would they say tomorrow? Would they be surprised to find out you go to church on Sunday? Would they be shocked to find out you're a Christian? Aren't you going to be embarrassed if you go to work tomorrow? And some lost Egyptian, some guy, I mean the hell raiser of your employment, comes to you with a smile from one ear to the next and says to you, "Man, you won't believe what happened to me yesterday. I went to this church and I got saved. How about you come to church with me because I'd like to see you get saved?" What are you going to tell them then? You'll tell them what Terry told me. And you'll tell them what Dave told me. Pulpit, I never miss the word holiness on the wall. That is not a bad word, God. Your Bible said that you wanted to be worshipped with the beauty of holiness. And God, as a woman who puts things on her face, I don't mean it bad, God, when she dresses up her face because she wants it to be beautiful. We are supposed to deck ourselves with holiness because that's how you behold beauty. And Father, it is not a checklist, and it is not legalism, and it is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is Egypt, and it is your folks. And there's only two kinds of people. And there's only two kinds of lifestyles. Unfortunately, some of those are on the wrong side of the line. God, I do like these people, and I like this church. And I don't see a problem. But I know they're human. And I know they live in America in the 21st century, and I know Egypt is strong in our country. And for their sake, and for the sake of the Egyptians around them, and above that, for your worship, I hope we will live so that people don't mistake us for Egyptians. And if God, if there's somebody here who is saved, and they've got some Egyptian values and entertainment, and whatever the case may be, for the sake of the Egyptians around them, I hope they'll get rid of them. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just a second, I'm going to have the piano play. Is there anybody who'd be so honest? Honesty is a tough thing. Is there anybody who'd be so honest to say this, "Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that I'm saved this morning, but I also know that there is something," I didn't say all of it, "but there is something in my life that is genuinely Egyptian, and it is not a glory to God, and I know I need to get it taken care of. Here is my hand to acknowledge that." Could you be that honest? Lift it up. Come on. Come on. Now I'm telling you, look, you can put them down. I'm telling you, the Egyptians around you need for you to get that out of your life. They need to hear you not laugh at what they laugh at. They need to see you get angry and not talk like they talk. And they need to find out that what they think is important isn't important at all. Is there by chance anybody here that would say this, "Preacher," maybe this is your first time here, whatever the case may be, but you'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know right now if I died I'd go to heaven. I don't even believe in it. But I'd sure be willing to look at what the Bible says. If there's a heaven, I want to go there. Would you pray for me? Here is my hand." Anybody like that? You lift it up. Anybody at all? Father, I ask that you bless this invitation. I hope, God, these people will bless you. I hope, God, that we will remember. Father, Egyptians live for themselves. And Christians live for you. They live for somebody other than themselves. God, help us to live for you. And that will make the difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the piano to play. If you need to come, why don't you come while the Lord is dealing with you? Why don't you come right now? Will you come? Remember that thing in Sunday school? Heed the Holy Spirit. Your problem may not be extreme wickedness. It's just Egypt. And that's not.
I'm going to have your attention just for a moment, please. Junior, senior high people, please quickly make your way downstairs to the piano for your meeting. And be back here tonight, 6 o'clock. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the man of God preaching the Word of God and for the Spirit of God working conviction in hearts and lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would heed the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and do that which you'd have us to do according to your will and your word, we pray. Bless in the afternoon and the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.